Psalm 46, this ancient song to the chief musician, so it was to be sung publicly, of the sons of Korah. A song upon Alamoth, which is virgins or maidens, which most scholars feel that it was sung soprano, it was sung by the highest voices. The question is it a postscript for Psalm 45 where we hear about the bride of Jehovah, or is this one where there's so much exaltation in the song, it was to be sung in the highest praise? Either way, I think it fits with both. That's fine with me for sure. We come to this psalm, the first verse saying, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It's where Martin Luther wrote, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. It was from this verse. In fact, on his tombstone, it says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. So through the ages of the Hebrew people, of the church, this psalm has spoken out loud when there's been great difficulty. Context, most scholars believe 46, 47, and 48, a trilogy relative to Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the Assyrian army that's destroyed around the walls of Jerusalem, that God was a refuge and a strength in an incredible way, that even possibly Hezekiah, the one who took up the quill and wrote these things. Certainly, with that type of a background, if you think of looking over the walls of Jerusalem, Rabshakeh blaspheming the God of Israel in Hebrew, and the man on the wall saying, hey, speak to us in Aramaic, we understand that, don't do this in Hebrew, you're freaking everybody out. And then he's saying, who do you think your God is, to say he's most high? Don't you know the most high Sennacherib? We've done this. Well, this psalm's going to tell us about the most high God. But look, this is not theoretical. This is not just theologically correct. This is put to the page by the hand of someone who stood and looked into the face of death, insurmountable odds, in a situation that unless there was miraculous deliverance, they wouldn't be alive. And then the Holy Spirit moving through that person and putting the very word of God to the page, which is the very word of God we have this evening. So any lesser struggle that we might be going through fits within this context. Any threat that comes to our lives will fit within this context. Any national crisis that we face this week, next year fits within the context of this psalm. And it's something for us to take to heart, no doubt. And there's wonderful things, and there's some real difficult challenges to us as we look into the words of this song. Let me read through it and then we'll back up. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, because of that, will not we fear. We will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. When you think about that, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. What do you think about that? Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. What do you think about that? So it is a great song as we look into these things that tells us that God is our refuge and strength, that he is a very present help in trouble. That states the fact as we move into these first three verses. He is a refuge, a place where you can go and seek shelter to quiet yourself in the midst of a circumstance. He is a refuge and a strength, a very present help. As far as I'm concerned, that's the only kind of help there is. Kind of not present doesn't mean much to me when I'm going through something. And he's not just a present help, it says a very present help. Literally, the idea is one who is found. That's the idea. It's a day when we need refuge and terrible things are going on. We need to pull up into some quiet place. Whether the storms and the turmoil is internal or external, we need his strength because our own strength is not enough. And it says in those circumstances, he is found. He is one, it's his nature, who is found. He's not then, you know, evading us and playing games and saying, oh yeah, where were you yesterday when I wanted to hang out? No, not at all. Because he knows we're all like that. In desperate circumstances, we pray desperate prayers. When things are going easy, we pray going easy prayers. He's a very present help in time of trouble and narrowness, when things are squeezing us and we feel seized by the circumstances. He is a very present help in those circumstances. Therefore, because of that, we will not fear. Now look, it doesn't just say, I'm not going to be paranoid, I'm not going to worry about this, worry about that. Look what it says. The first two, those are there. It's kind of when this happens. But though, verse 3, though, they're inferred. There's four those there. Okay? So I'm not going to be afraid. The reason? Because God is a refuge, a place where I can go and I can find peace and strength. And he is found. He's very present in our trouble when things are squeezing in on us. And because of that, we're not going to be afraid, though the earth be removed. Listen, though the earth be removed, terra firma, the things under your feet, you know. Tornado comes, you can at least get in a basement somewhere. When the earth starts shaking, there's not a lot of places to go. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, unimaginable. Though the waters thereof roar, Luke tells us, in the last days, men's hearts failing them for fear, looking at those things that are coming upon the world, the waves and the sea roaring. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, though this, though that, though this, though that, we won't be afraid because of who God is. What do you think about that? Look, you know, these are people who are, in its historic context, sitting inside of a castle, a fortress, the city of Jerusalem, looking out, wondering how they're ever going to survive. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers outside, ruthless and brutal, going to bed at night, trying to tell your kids, you don't have to worry. A husband trying to give care to his wife, and, you know, she's no doubt worried about the kids because of the things the Assyrian soldiers did to people. And somewhere in the middle of this, you know, the context, was it written when it was over? Was it written? It was a lot easier to write this when it was over than to write it looking into it, I'm sure. We don't have the timing exact. But we know this. Look, you enlarge the picture. In the last days, the earth is going to shake. It's going to rock to and fro like a drunken man. It's going to reel to and fro, Isaiah tells us. It says the mountains are going to be thrown down. The valleys are going to be leveled. There's going to be such changes in the earth. But we're told clearly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we are not appointed to wrath. We are not appointed to wrath. We may see very difficult things take place. And this will be a song to be sung. There are places around the world where terrible things have happened to Christians. 3 million Christians slaughtered in southern Sudan who love Jesus and love his word over oil. There's great injustice in this world. And it tells us that the nations are like the waves of the sea roaring. It's an idiom. It's a picture sometimes. There's great turmoil, you know, culturally, socially, economically, militarily, for you and I. You know, I remember on 9/11, when that happened, I was on the West Coast and couldn't get home. We drove down to Southern California, and I remember talking to Chuck. And I said, Chuck, you know, what are you thinking about all of this? He said, I'll tell you what I'm thinking. He said, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, Joe, he said, we're not going to be afraid, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. That was his answer to me. Right to Psalm 46. What a wonderful challenge that is laid out for us right here in the beginning of all of this turmoil, all of these things. Now, you want to take note of one thing. In verse 2, it says, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, that word carried there is the same word that's translated moved in verse 5 and in verse 6. In verse 5, it tells us what's not going to be moved. And in verse 6, it says, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, like here, like the mountains being carried or moved into the midst of the sea. So we have this huge picture globally of certain things happening and certain things moving. And in the middle of that, verse 5, it tells us what's not going to be moved. And certainly that's a lesson for us as we look at these things. Verse 4 says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early, in the breaking of the morning is the idea. Look, it's an interesting picture. Scholars, you know, kind of wrestle with it because it just says a river. It's a noun interjected without a grammatical structure. And it's almost like the text says to us, lo, a river. Just it breaks the thought of all of that horror and all of those things. And all of a sudden, this voice from heaven, it doesn't say actually there is a river. It just says a river, like it's an exclamation, a river. There's a river. And it says, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, which is Jerusalem, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High, and God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that at the breaking forth of the day. Interesting picture. You know, Jerusalem is one of those cities that in and of its present state and past, it really didn't have a river like other cities. You know, these great cities around the world were located in regards to rivers. Babylon, you go through them. And Jerusalem didn't, you know. Is as David comes with his men to take the city, which was called Jebus then, there was the Gihon spring. Now, Gihon's an interesting word. It means to be breaking forth. Sometimes it means river, but it's this little brook. You would look at it and never call it a river. We see rivers here. And historically, that may be in the heart of the writer in the sense that the Jebusites mocked David and his men and said, we could put the halt and the lame on the wall, but you never get in here, because they were letting down buckets down this shaft to this water. And in those ancient days, if there was a water source inside the city, it could last for a long time. One of the remarkable things about the tour to Israel is when we go to Megiddo and you go down about five flights of stairs, probably over 100 feet, and then several hundred feet straight across to a spring, so the city of Megiddo had a water source inside. And they didn't have pneumatic tools. They weren't blasting. They were hammers and chisels, and then the ladies took the buckets of rocks and carried them away. Girls, you played an important part for thirsty men in those days. And then when it was all down, you said to your wife, hey, honey, go down there and get me a bucket of water, will you? Things have changed, but that was the culture. And in Jerusalem, you know, Joab discovers where the Gihon spring is covered and that shaft. And they call it Warren's Shaft, Joab's Tunnel. Remember, he got up and made his way up through there with spears, got into the city. They opened the gates and David had great victory. Well, centuries later, Hezekiah, he quarries a tunnel over 1,700 feet from the Gihon Spring to the Pool of Siloam, so he could block up that side of the mountain and the water would flow south under the city of Jebus, of Zion, to the Pool of Siloam. So there's a context here where when the Assyrian army, it wasn't Jerusalem the way we know it today, the larger upper city, it was certainly a time when they had a certain sense of relief, knowing at least they had a water source inside the city. And that is certainly a spiritual picture. The enemy had no idea about the internal reservoir of springing water that they had. The enemy had no idea of what was running under that city in that Gihon spring. And it's a wonderful picture. Jeremiah would rebuke the nation and say, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out for themselves cisterns that can hold no water. That's in more than one place. You'll find that reproof in Zechariah 13:1. The idea of internal Jesus. Any man thirst, let him come to me, and out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. Look, that has to be real in our lives when the enemy, when the pressure's on the outside, and we feel like we're going to buckle. We feel like our whole world is being shaken. Isn't enough to say I go to Calvary Chapel? Isn't enough to say I do these Christian things? It's at that time we ask ourselves, do I really have an inward source? Is there really a spring of water, of living water inside, that the enemy can't stop from flowing and he knows nothing about? And you see, it's telling us here there was more than that. It tells us that there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved, like everything else going to be moved in this song. So it's not just the river, it's the resident that matters. You know, the living water inside of you is a person. The living Christ is inside of you. It's a river and it's a resident for us. What if we see the East Coast under attack? What if we see our world shaken? What if we get separated from loved ones? What if the worst things we can imagine in this life come upon us? This is a pilgrimage. We're passing through. This is all temporary. And our God is a refuge and a strength. He will be found in times of trouble. And though the whole world around us shakes and falls apart, he's our refuge. What do you think about that? There's a river. Jesus talked about it. Out of your inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. And there's a resident. God is in the midst. And because of that, she shall not be moved. There's something then that's immovable. There's pain in this life. There's tears. We lose loved ones. There's genuine hurt. And I don't mean, you know, to make light of anything or to be cavalier about anybody's broken heart tonight. But there is a difference between you and an unbeliever who's going through the exact same circumstance. And that is that there is life, age-abiding life within you. There is the living one that has taken residence up in your life. And he is a refuge. He is a strength. And his nature, his very nature, is to be found. That's why he's there. Look, certainly, looking forward, wonderfully, it tells us, in Ezekiel chapter 47, that after the earth is desolated in the tribulation, that the temple's going to be established there. And it says there's a fountain, a river that's going to begin to flow, and it flows out from the throne of God, from the temple. Wonderfully, it flows by the right side of the altar. What a wonderful picture. The right side, the strength, the altar where blood is shed. And then it flows out of the temple precincts. Half of it flows towards the Med. Half of it flows towards the dead, towards the Mediterranean Sea, towards the Dead Sea. Ezekiel said as it flowed on, it became wider and deeper so that it would carry men away. And it came, and that stream, it says, is going to heal the waters of the world. Because all of the oceans and all of the fresh water around the entire globe have been turned to blood. And as this water flows from there, it brings healing even to the Dead Sea. But it's a great name for it because there's anything alive in it. Bacteria can't even live in it. But it says fishermen are going to dry their nets by En Gedi, and the Dead Sea is going to teem with life as this water, the living water from the Lord's presence, flows and it heals the whole earth. So Hezekiah has a historic context, or whatever the author is, but it broadens out into the much bigger picture, and it tells us why God is our strength and our refuge. Because even to the ends of the earth, even when the whole planet is rocking and rolling, even when everything that can be shaken is shaken, there will be something that can't be shaken. And that's your relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's because he's holding on to you, not because you're holding on to him. That's the good news. You know, people in the church or my own life or my wife, my kids, when I hear their troubles, my confidence is always him, not you. Man, you're really going through it. I'm glad he's involved. I'm glad he's got hold of you. Then I don't have to worry about whether you got hold of him or not. And he does a wonderful job. God is in the midst of her, it says. She shall not be moved like the mountains, like the nations. God shall help her at the breaking of the day. And the heathen, the nations raged. He's seeing a bigger picture. It's not just one nation. The nations raged. The kings of the earth, they were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. He's going to roar out of Zion, we're told in more than one place. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. It's an interesting statement. Now look, the Lord of hosts, that's angels, that's men, that's stars in heaven, that's clouds, the Lord of armies, whatever kind of hosts they are, he is the Lord of all of them. And normally in this second book of Psalms, Elohim's the main name. We have Jehovah of hosts here, wonderfully put in front of us, the Lord of hosts. He's with us. You know, all of those hosts, innumerable company of angels, all of those hosts, it says he's with us. And it's interesting, the phrase there in the Hebrew, with us, is Emmanuel, where we get Emmanuel. Remember, he calls his name Jesus. He is God with us, Emmanuel. This says here, the Lord of hosts is with us, Emmanuel. So if he's God with us, it's Emmanuel, wonderfully. The God of Jacob is your refuge. Aren't you glad? The God of scoundrel. Because some of you are already thinking, man, that starts to fall apart. He ain't going to be on my side. I got everybody fooled. I got him fooled, man. I'm always doing stuff. My heart ain't where, this is the God of Jacob. He doesn't say the God of Israel here. He says specifically the God of Jacob, heel catcher, conniver, operator, smarty pants. He's with us. What do you think about that? What do you think about that? You have internally a life source, a resident. That has to be more powerful in your life, he must be, than getting psychologized and, you know, indoctrinated by the media. And I look at these guys, I love to watch this show, Doomsday Preppers. You see these things people are putting in their yard and what they're doing. I'm thinking, I like to watch that, but I'm a Christian. And people come across my lawn, I can't shoot them to keep them away from my water and my grain. I got to share it with them, But, I mean, I watch them, and I'm thinking, you ain't going to get ready for what's coming. When we lived on the West Coast, Kathy and I, there were guys, Christians up in the Northwest, and they were heavy into this, that they were going to survive. And there are other people, we're going to survive the tribulation. I'm thinking, you got to be kidding. There's the Abaddon and Apollyon, the Abusa is going to be open. Spirits are coming out of there. They're going to gnaw on you for 5 months, no matter how much water, how many guns, and how much grain you have. And you can't shoot them or do nothing to them. If you could get ready and survive the tribulation, God would need to find a new job. That's why it's called the Great Tribulation. It's not for us. We're not appointed to that. Because the Lord of hosts of all those armies, he is with us. The God of scoundrels, the God of Jacob, he's our refuge. Jacob found that God was his refuge. Selah, what do you think about that? Now this third movement, there's a refuge, there's a river, now there's a ruler here. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Behold, think about what God has done. Come, behold is one word there. It's to come and to look, to behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he has made in the earth. No doubt this writer is seeing the near and the far through the Assyrian army. He's seeing the near of it and the far, the greater picture. Listen what it says of the Lord, Jehovah. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He is the one who breaks the bow, and it's literally causes the spear to shatter, and he burns the chariot with fire. He's the one who does that. That's our confidence. He's going to do that. The UN ain't going to do it. You go to Israel today, it's interesting. And from southern Jerusalem, they're pointing out the topography, and you're looking at the Hinnom Valley and the Mount of Olives and all of the sites around. And they'll say, see that hill down there? It's got towers and radar things on it. That's the UN headquarters there. But the name of the hill it's on, back to the days of Christ, is the Hill of Evil Counsel. That's where they built the UN headquarters in Israel. And I know the Israelis appreciate that. The United Nothing they speak of. The UN ain't going to do it. If you are here tonight and your hope is in the UN, you need to come up for prayer afterwards. Our hope is in the King of Kings and in the Lord of Lords. And he's coming, and he's going to make the world live at peace. He's going to bring wars to an end. He's going to do it. And we don't have to be getting ulcers over it. You don't have to have a mood ring. You don't have to see an analyst. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. We don't have to strive. He maketh wars to cease. What a wonderful picture. Isaiah tells us this. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. The next Psalm in 48, it says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole, it's beautiful for elevation, the joy of the whole earth, because it's going to be raised up. It says, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills. All the nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Zechariah says, 10 men will take hold of a skirt of a Jew and say, take us to the temple, let us see your God. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, it's on the UN headquarters, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Doesn't that sound good? But the thing the UN leaves off is he shall. They put we shall there. Somebody should spray paint it. You ain't. He is. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. And then wonderfully, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Wonderfully can be translated, I am. It's so positive. It is, and it is going to be. You know, be still. That's not sit still. I know we have a hard time doing that. And in our culture, be still. We're bombarded on the horizontal. When do we cultivate turning all that stuff off and sitting alone with him? It means desist. It means hands off. It means leave off. It means to let the hands drop to the side. Be still. Be still. Let this up to me. Hands off. The servant of the Lord shouldn't strive. You see all this injustice in the earth. You see the nations rocking and rolling. You see all this unfairness. You see war. You see turmoil. You see mountains falling into the sea. Oh, see all these. Look, just realize there's another source and there's another resident. There's a place where none of that is happening and things aren't going to be moved. But come on and behold. Look at the desolations the Lord has made in the earth. Look at what he's done in his strength. In his power, he's going to make wars to cease. They're going to come to an end. He's going to make that happen for us. Be still. And know, be aware, recognize that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. Isn't that wonderful to think of? Imagine turning on CNN, NBC, CBS, ABC, and just having the commentator say, oh, you know, we have a wonderful shot of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this evening in Jerusalem. Oh, how he's changed the world since he's taken over. We're just going to put the camera. We're going to listen to the worship over there. The knowledge of the Lord is filling the earth as the waters cover the sea. And they're beating all the swords and the plowshares and spears and the... this is real news. All that other stuff we had was bad news. This is the good news. This is the gospel of Jesus. Wouldn't it be amazing? That would be news, wouldn't it? It was one guy sitting here going, I don't know. I spent a lot on ammo just recently. I'm going to be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted. This is not a maybe. We don't have to be stressed out and get ulcers. He's going to have his way. It's going to happen. heaven and earth will pass away. Word of God is never going to pass away. I will be exalted in the earth. And then he ends, he says again, look, the Lord of hosts is with us. And the great thing about that, he doesn't say the hosts of the Lord are with us. Now, that would be enough consolation in and of itself, wouldn't it? You know, Peter, put your sword into his sheath. Don't you know right now I could call down 12 legions of angels if I wanted to. You know, it's over 60, 72,000 angels. I could call them down right now if I wanted to. Well, if one angel in one night killed 185,000 Assyrians, why don't you multiply 72,000 times 185,000, and then you get an idea of what just 12 legions of angels could do. It's like several times, you know, it's the population of the globe in an evening. It's a night's work. Well, that would be enough if he said, the hosts of the Lord are with you. He doesn't say that. He says, the Lord of the hosts is with you. The heck with the hosts. The Lord of the hosts. He's with us. It's Emmanuel, the Lord of the hosts that rules all angels, all stars, all armies. That Lord is with us. Again, the God of Jacob, the conniver. We can go to him in our imperfection. He is our refuge. Selah, what do you think about that? Good song to sing when things seem like they're falling apart, huh? Good song to sing. The next psalm, Psalm 47. An interesting psalm. It's a wonderful follow-up to this psalm because it's going to speak of how wonderful and how powerful the Lord is. No doubt, I in my mind, probably Hezekiah, whoever wrote it, took up his quill when people, you know, they got up in the morning and it says there were 185,000 Assyrians dead outside of the city. It says it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. When the people inside of Jerusalem looked out, it was quiet. Rabshakeh wasn't yelling nothing anymore. And no doubt, as the children of Israel were assuming the responsibility, taking the spoil, going through the tents of the Assyrians, preparing for burial, Hezekiah or somebody put the quill to the page, and he wrote this song. It is a song, again, to the chief musician. It was to be sung publicly in ancient Israel. And interestingly, this song is sung seven times before the trumpets blast on Rosh Hashanah. This song would be sung or read aloud seven times. Originally, remember, Passover was the beginning of months, the first of the year, the New Year's. It switches in time to Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, being the head of the New Year, Rosh head, the head of the New Year. But before the trumpet sounded, and that's interesting to us because it's a picture of the rapture in some ways, before the trumpet sounded on Rosh Hashanah, this song was either read out publicly or sang through seven times. In the history of the church, from the early church, this song is sung on Ascension Sunday, on the Ascension Day. That's when this song is sung. So it's got interesting overtones. We sing some of these words. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. It's all right to sing with all you got. When we end the service tonight and we're going to sing a song together, great is the Lord. You know, did you realize what we just read through? We should be singing with all of our hearts. You know, we should let it rise to heaven to bless him. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. The reason? For the Lord Most High, Elyon, Rabshakeh had made fun of that idea and applied it to Sennacherib. He says here, for the Lord Most High, he's terrible. He's awesome. He is awesome. He is a great king over all of the earth. I don't know. This sounds so good to me. I get so fed up with politics. All this stuff is just refreshing and wonderful to me. It's like a river flowing. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He tells at the end of Romans that, you know, Satan is going to be shortly crushed under our heels. He says here, you know, he shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. Certainly Israel holds on to these words in a wonderful way. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, and again, whom he loved, Selah. What do you think about that? He's going to choose our inheritance for us, the excellency, not of Israel, of Jacob again. So God, when he's establishing his kingdom and he's showing his mercy and he's reaching out in grace, he's not afraid to call them, the children of Jacob, or call the nation Jacob. Because Jacob still finds that refuge in him. Jacob, in his imperfection, still comes under, is called the Prince of God, or governed by God as time goes on. Here he says, he's going to choose our inheritance for us. Now, I'm kind of glad about that. Because if I chose my own inheritance during the millennium, I probably wouldn't be there long and realize I should have let him pick. But I'm married into a beach family. And for them all to be happy, we have to be sandy at least once a year. Sand between your toes, sand in your ears, sand in your clothes. Sand. I'm a mountain guy. I want to be in the mountains, you know. I like the mountains. So I always say, during the millennium, God, put me in Montana, you know. Just let me, you know. But it wonderfully here, it says, and I'm saying, Lord, you do it. He shall choose our inheritance for us. That's good with me. That is good with me. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. What do you think about that? God has gone up with a shout, like that kind of talk, don't you? The Lord with the sound of a trumpet, gone up with a shout, the sound of a trumpet. Oh, we're listening for that, the shout. The voice of the archangel, the trump of God. These are good words. We like these. God has gone up with the shout of the Lord, the sound of a trumpet. Now listen, sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. The next verse, sing ye praises. I think he wants us to sing praises. That's a distinct idea I get. You know, the Lord here when he comes, and he's coming in all of his glory and his majesty. You know, I'm glad that we have a musical faith, don't you? I'm glad through ancient Israel, through the church, we have a musical faith. I love the songs that we sing. When I listen to the music of some of the other religious systems, I'm not putting anything down. I'm just glad I don't have to listen to that all the time. It's like the weirdest notes and sounds are the most spiritual. No, the most melodious, the most wonderful, the most gracious. I'm glad we have a musical faith. Here he says, sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. The reason? For God is the King of all the earth. Don't worry about it. We know who's in charge, okay? God is the King of all of the earth. Sing ye praises. Interesting here with maskil. We have maskil psalms, which are psalms of instruction. It's sing ye praises with understanding, being instructed. You know, God doesn't want us just to be, you know, emotional and flying off the handle with a bunch of stuff. You know, hopefully you feel the way I do. You know, you become a student of the scripture, and then you hear some of the depth of some of the old, you know, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself. And then you start to sing some of those old songs, and the beauty and the depth of the words is overwhelming. That's singing with maskil. It's singing with understanding. It's singing with intelligence. You know, I love to sing, you know, how could a lamb rescue the souls of men? I can think about that all day. How could a lamb rescue the souls of men. Or when we sing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. What a wonderful song. So it's sing praises, sing unto our King, sing praises, because God is the King of all the earth. So then sing praises, maskil, with understanding, skillfully, with instruction, with understanding, intelligently. Know what you're singing about. Be grounded in His Word. God reigneth over the nations. The media may challenge that today, but here's the truth. God reigns over the nations. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. So it doesn't matter how immoral the present world is, they don't win. He's sitting on the throne of His holiness. The princes of the people, it says here, they are gathered together. What a scene he must see. Even the people of the God of Abraham. In the end of the tribulation, we see all of them gathered back to Jerusalem. For the shields of the earth, and I wonder if Hezekiah is looking out at the Assyrian shields laying all over the ground. The shields of the earth, they belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Good stuff. I don't want to jam the next one in. It's not worth it. Rather take our time, and hopefully the rapture will happen by next Wednesday, and then it'll be more meaningful, because we'll be singing, Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. You know, we'll enter right into it. You won't need me to tell you about it. I'll be looking for a job. No pastors in heaven. I'll be a worship leader again, which would be great. Let's do this. Let's have that. We have time for a few extra songs tonight. I'm going to have the musicians come. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask this. If you, tonight, we go through this first song. Look, there's no pressure here. There's no mass hypnosis, none of that. But if you feel like, you know what, I'm getting squashed. I'm in trouble. I'm in a tight spot. And just listening to this tonight, that God is my refuge and He's my strength and that He will be found. I so desperately want to find God tonight. My heart is broken. There's more going on in my life than I care to talk about. You may even be bitter at Him right now. God, if you're a God of love and you're on the throne, why have you allowed some of these things to happen in my life? We can all struggle there sometimes. Sometimes life hurts that bad and it seems that unfair. But if you're in that place, as we sing this first song, I'll pray first, and you want prayer, I'm going to ask you just to stand. And look, we haven't kind of cornered it on if you're mad at God. I don't want you to say, I'm not going to stand, everybody's going to think I'm mad at God. No, that's not the point. Your heart is broken. You're struggling. You feel like you need to be refreshed with a river from within. You've tried every resource from the outside to take away the stress and the trouble. And you feel, you know what, Lord, I need the river and the resident. No matter what the enemy assails around me, you know, I need to be reminded that there's a source within that He knows nothing about and He has no control over. And I'm going to be still. I'm going to drop my hands at my side. And I'm going to know. I'm going to recognize. I'm going to discern. I'm going to be aware that You're God. And that even in my Jacobness, You're willing to be my refuge. And You tell me to think about that. Even in my Jacobness, it's not just Your hosts that You put around me. It's You Yourself, Lord. And I need that. That has to be a reality in our lives sometimes. Not religious. Not theoretical. It has to be real. So I'm going to pray, and as we sing this first song, if that's you tonight and you want prayer, I'm just going to ask you as we worship to stand where you are. If the Holy Spirit leads you and you want to pray for that person, don't go say, hey man, what's up with you? You look terrible. Don't do this. Just go over and put your hand on them and say, and don't say anything. Just quietly pray for them. Quietly. As we finish this evening, maybe you want to say to them, you know what? I'm going to remember your face. I'll be praying for you for the next few weeks. I just want you to know that. Let's do that. Father, I know You've overheard, Lord, and You put these things in front of us, Lord, not Lord, for us to file them away somewhere and to put them in a correct theological file. But Lord, you're saying something to us, Lord. And you want to be found, Lord. You're very present, Lord. And there's so many times, Father, in this life, Lord, we have experienced your faithfulness and your goodness. You've been gracious to us. And then, Lord, we come to some place we've never been before where the water's deeper than any water we've ever been in. And your waves and your billows seem to be going over us. And what we know of you up to that point isn't sufficient for the present struggle. And then, Lord, we need to find you all over again, freshly. A refuge and a strength. We need to discover anew that you want to be found of us. And that as you dwell within us, you spring up to everlasting life, Lord. There is a hope that transcends this world. And you can heal us from the inside out, Father. And Lord, all of us agree here, Lord, the ones of us that may not be heartbroken tonight, we know we will be at times in life, Lord. We want these things to be real, Lord. Quicken our memories, stir our hearts, Lord. And we pray, Lord, as we worship now, that you would touch every broken heart here this evening, Lord. Whatever the struggle might be, Lord. And even the ones that are so weary, they're not even going to stand, Lord. Even the ones that are thinking, what's the use? Blow their minds, Lord. Blow their minds. We put these things before you, Father. We thank you for your word, Lord. And we ask you to move upon it. We believe it, Lord. It is a rock to us, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, Lord. It is a fortress for us, a shield and a buckler, Lord. So, Lord, we pray that you would move among us as we lift our praises. You told us tonight, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises. And, Lord, we're saying, okay, 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 okay. And here it is, Lord, our hearts, our voices, our lives afresh. Father, and we ask that you would do this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.